All right, let's turn back to this passage, if you will, please, in Romans. Romans chapter 10. These verses are often quoted by preachers, particularly verse 13 and 14, without explanation. I think it's a very dangerous practice. These two verses are set in the context of Paul's argument that salvation has a universal offer, not exclusively to the Jews, as they would argue. Verses 8 through 12 sets before us the argument that any person, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, regardless of nationality or state in life, can be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that offer is there, but he said what you do with it is another question, and how we handle it is another question. The simplicity of the offer is stated in one verse, in verse 13. For whosoever or whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be, not might be, not perhaps, shall be saved. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Shall be saved. Three things I want you to see this morning, and I want you to follow me in your scriptures, in your Bible, because it's important that you understand what I'm saying to you and what the Bible is teaching us. First point is a clarification is desired here. And the second point is a call is demanded. And a third one is certainty is declared. So let's back up to the clarification here desired. Down through the annals of history, the God of the Bible has chosen to reveal himself through names. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find many names: Elohim, Adonijah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Salam, and on and on and on. Each of those names is a depiction of a character of God. It shows what He is, and in each one of them depicts a different characteristic of God, a different attribute, you might say, of the Lord Himself. So when we begin to look at the intrinsic nature of God, we begin to see what that name is as we look at those names that are put on Him. And you know what I've learned over the years? Particularly when I was struggling under conviction before the Lord redeemed me, for He regenerated me. Here's what I learned. There's salvation in a name. In a name. Listen to these passages. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, some of you have heard me do some of this before. If I ask you what the name is that's referred to here, what would you say? Most of you sitting here this morning would say to me, that name that we're to call on is Jesus or Christ. You'd be wrong. Those words, those names are identifications to the real name of God. For example, if I ask you what this instrument is right here, what would you say? It's a piano. That's a word you've chosen to identify that instrument, but you haven't told me what it is. You've only told me that word that has been used to identify what it is. It's made of wood, it's made of ivory, it's made of different things. That's what it is. And we use one word to identify it. And when the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write this, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," he's using an identification word. Because the word Jesus encompasses all of his saviorhood, all that's involved in his saviorhood. So when we talk about the word Jesus or we talk about the Christ, the word Jesus simply means Savior. Christ means anointed one. So you put those together and you have what he is and who he is. So what we want to find out this morning is when this passage says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord," we want to know what his name is. Would it be fair to say, if I don't know what his name is, I don't know how to call on it? Would that be fair? I can't call on what I don't know, right? So I ask you, what is his name? Well, let's go back and look at some passages. Let me just give you another one, and you don't have to turn to this one. There are some others I do want you to turn. Psalm 9:10 says this, "Those who know your name put their trust in you." Those who know your name. How do you end your prayer? In Jesus' name. How should you start your prayer? Which we don't do. It should start the same way. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And our prayers aren't worth a nickel unless that's true. And I think we'll prove that this morning. So it's fair to say that there's salvation in a name. And if I came to a lost sinner, one who was under conviction, and he asked me, "How do you be saved?" And I said, "Okay, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." That's scriptural. And I didn't tell him what that name was. That would be cruel, wouldn't it? That'd be cruel. If I owed a debt, and it was absolutely impossible for me to pay that debt, and I was going to be taken to court, maybe put in jail because I couldn't pay that debt or wouldn't pay that debt. I didn't have the money. Suppose it's $1 million. But Lee came to me and says, "I know a man who's got all kinds of money, and all you have to do is go ask him, and he'll give you the money to pay that debt and walk off." Has he helped me any? No, he hasn't. What's missing? His name. Who is he? If I say to a sinner, "Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved," and that's all I tell him, I've not done any justice for him, have I? I should tell him his name. Now, I want you to follow me this morning because we're going to look at some Old Testament passages to find out what his name is. Turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 3. I want you to look at these so you'll know that it's just not my ideas that I'm telling you this morning. I want to tell you the truth because that's what our job is as pastors, tell people the truth. A friend of mine who's now with the Lord pastored in Arkansas for many, many years, went to the hospital. A man was dying in his church. And as a good pastor ought to do, he questioned the man about his salvation, asked him if he really knew the Lord and if he was ready to die. And the man looked the pastor straight in the eye, pointed his finger at him and said, "If you told me the truth, I am." Wow. If you told me the truth, I am. So it's serious business, isn't it? You'll remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses had the experience with the burning bush in the first part of this chapter. God called him out of the bush, called out from the bush, and told Moses that he was on holy ground and so on. And then he said, in verse 6, he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the Isaac and Jacob, the God of..." And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look on God. He was afraid to look on God. I often hear people having these great visions. They saw God. And they want to jump up and clap their hands. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Every single time, without exception, when people saw God, they went on their faces before Him. Every single time. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, out to that land of good, flowing with milk and honey, and so on. And then in verse 10, he says, come. He's speaking to Moses. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then Moses started making his excuses. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, but I'll be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now this is a legitimate question, because in Egypt they had multitudes of gods. And just coming up to a people and say, God sent me, they're saying, which one? What's his name? And here's the answer. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And he goes on to say, that's my name forever. And then it says in verse 18, then they listened to Moses. And you remember that Moses wanted some assurance in chapter 4. And God began to give him these assurances. When he turned the staff into the snake and so on, he turned his hand into leprosy, turned the water into blood. And then Moses began to make excuses again. In verse 10, he says, in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak plain. We believe that Moses probably had a speech impediment. And the Lord said, Moses said, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. I'm not eloquent. And he says, well, I'll just send your brother with you and he'll be your spokesman. Don't worry about it. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. And then he goes to Pharaoh and he addresses Pharaoh to let the people go. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I don't know this person you're talking about. I don't know this one who is the I am. And moreover, I will not let them go. So Moses began to lead the people of Israel. Had all kinds of problems, you'll remember, during that period of time. And then go over to chapter 33. And I'm skipping a lot of activities that took place with Moses. But I'm trying to get to his name where we can understand who he is. He says, I am. And in chapter 33... And verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. Boy, isn't that encouraging? Does the Lord know you by name? That's personal. I know you by name. Some of the commentators believe this may apply to all the people of Israel. I know you by name, referring to the you plural. Whichever, it doesn't make any difference to me. The Lord knows you personally by name. Every one of us. And Moses said in verse 13, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways. Show me your will. Drop on down to verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. There he says it again. Moses said, please show me what? Your glory. Let that imprint on your mind real hard. Lord, show me your glory. That's a pretty big request, don't you think? Show me your glory. Now listen, what says verse 19? And God said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you what? My name. I'm going to show you my glory because my glory is my name. What I am in my intrinsic being, in my very nature, in all of my attributes. And the Lord said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see it and live. And he said, if you stand up over here, I'm going to come before you. I'm going to pass before you. I'm going to put my hand up over your eyes. And I'm not going to let you see me, my face, because you couldn't stand it. It'd consume you. And when I get past you, I'll let you see my afterglow. You've heard me use this. You ever go out and watch a jet plane go through the air? What do you see way back behind it? You see a stream of vapor. The afterglow of the burners of that plane. And the Lord says, I'll let you see my afterglow as I pass by you. And Moses got in the cleft and the Lord passed by and he declared his name before Moses. Now I want you to drop down in chapter 34 and begin with verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him, and here's what he saw. Here was the afterglow. Here was the revelation of his glory. Here was the revelation of his name, the Lord. The Lord, God of mercy and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses jumped up and clapped his hand and said, praise the Lord. Right? No. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What did he see? He saw the name of the Lord. And that name was the glory of God. The very essence of his being. The very nature of his very character. So God commands Moses to deliver the children of Israel. He makes his excuses, but he finally gets there. And he says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord let him see a little bit of it. And he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. After this, you never hear Moses making any more excuses. None. When he saw the glory of God, when he saw the name of the Lord, there were no more excuses. Because he knew what the very character and the being of God is. And that was his God. And that's the God he trusted and worshiped. Now, let's go back to our text. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's his name? It's not just Jesus. It's not just Christ. It's what those words signify to us. It's what those words mean to us. It's what we see in that person who is Jesus the Christ. It's the very character of that person, the very nature of that person, the very being of that person. And as he saw here, he saw the graciousness of God, the mercy of God, the steadfast love of God, the faithfulness of God, the anger of God, keeping love for thousands, forgiveness of God, and so on and so forth. He saw the very character and nature and attributes of Almighty God, and that's his name. That's his glory. It's what he is and who he is. Now, when we come to the Lord, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, I must have an understanding of who I'm calling on. Right? I must have some concept of who that is that we call Jesus. And we've sung these songs this morning all about His name. And when you sing those songs, what do you think about? Do you think about His very character and His nature and His love and His grace, His mercy, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice? All of those things. That's His name. So when I come to Him in prayer, for example, and this doesn't only apply to persons who are unsaved come and call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but it continues throughout that person's life if they're redeemed. If I call on the name of the Lord as a believer, I've got to understand who I'm calling on and what He is in His very character and His nature. And that's how our faith is created, folks. You've heard me say this many times. Your faith at any time in your life is never any greater than your understanding of who He is and what He is. So if you want to increase your faith, what do? You increase your knowledge of Him. Because when we begin to learn who He is, know what His name really is, what His character really is, what He is in His intrinsic being, then faith is created because we have something on which we can hang our faith and know that it's steadfastly sure. But just calling on Jesus, not knowing what that name is, not much benefit to anybody. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want to ask you a straightforward question. Have you called on that name? Is that the name you've called on? Is that the name that you have your faith and trust in? Is that the person whom you say you want to obey and be like as a child of God? Is that the person? Is that the person? Is that the name you called in order to be redeemed in the first place? Kind of glorious when you think about it, isn't it? That name. It's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that what? He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the revelation of God Almighty. Now you say, well, now that's real good. But where do we find that in the New Testament? You've been in the Old Testament. Well, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Now, you remember the pastor mentioned this last week, this very passage of Scripture. And it kind of triggered my mind to preach this message this morning. In the verse, let's drop down to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. And he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham wanted to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Where did he see it? I think it's when he offered his son. And the animal was caught in the bramble bush. He saw the glory of Christ. But go on. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, now watch it, before Abraham was, I am. That's that same God back there in the Old Testament. That's that same person back there that Moses saw. You go tell the children of Israel, I am sent you because that's my name forever. And here is our Lord saying, before Abraham was, I am. Now you finish that any way you want to, that's glorious and right. I am holy, I am just, I am love, I am compassion. On and on and on and on. That's what He is. That's His name. I am. I am. Now, we have a command to call. Whosoever shall what? Call on that name shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Well, preacher, I know I'm saved because I made a decision. find that in Scripture for me. I'll accept it. But it does say you are to submit to, you are to honor, you are to come to Him, you are to call on His name if you want to be saved. It does say that, doesn't it? Did you call on the Lord? The name of the Lord? Did God give you an understanding of that name to where you could call on it by His divine grace and mercy and love? That's the only way you're going to get an understanding of that, is for Him to reveal it to you, as He did to Moses. I mean, Moses had been dealing with these people a long time before he really found out what his name was and what his glory was. Right? He says there has to be a call. And this is a call of a person who's under conviction of their sins, and they've tried everything probably that they know to try, and they can't find any relief, and finally they come to the Lord, and they begin to see the truth in Him, and see who He is, and what He's done, and how He's justified the sinner through His death on the cross, and they see that, they understand it, and they call on Him. That's when salvation comes. Not some flimsy decision you made by walking an aisle somewhere. If the Lord hasn't done something for you there, He's not going to do anything for you here. Right? God saves sinners who come to Him in submission and trust and call on Him. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. Christ in His very nature and work manifests that name. He declared His name by the way He lived, how He died, His resurrection, His ascension, and even now in His intercession for us. He's constantly declaring that name. He came declaring that name. Read John chapter 1. He came to reveal that name, to let us see that name, to let us see the glory of God, which is His name, that we may be able to call on Him. A man must see his need for that name, or he'll never call on it. He has to see his sinfulness, his guilt, his condemnation, and then he will look outside himself for some help. Aren't you glad that Paul said, whoever that calls on that name instead of those who have lived a good life, or those who are black or white or American or whatever? No classification on this. Whoever it is, that may be you. If God has been gracious to reveal His character to you, His being to you, the very person and work of Christ to you, and you see there the glory of God, you see there the only way that salvation can come, call on it. And this book says there's a certainty, and you shall be saved. Not might be, not perhaps. There's assurance there, isn't there? One other scripture I want you to think about. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Something about this name. Revelation, the 19th chapter. In verse 12, speaking of our Lord here in this, He says, His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but He Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, it's pretty dangerous to attack the Word of God, because this is the declaration of that name on which we call if we're going to be redeemed. It is the declaration of that name in which we trust to secure us, to protect us, to provide all our needs. I better be careful how I handle His Word, because this declares His name, the very Word of God. Yes, Jesus is the living Word, but this is the written Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And He's declared in this book. He's revealed in this book. Folks, there's nothing outside of Christ that's worth having. But in Him is all I need for as long as I need it. He's everything. He's everything to us. In the certainty He shall be saved. Pretty certain, is it? Pretty definite. Pretty assuring. There's no other person on whom you can call and have this promise. Don't you think it'd be wise, if you've never called on that name, to do that? Don't you think it'd be wise for you to say, Lord, show me. Reveal that truth to me. Troy said this morning in the closing of his Sunday school, pray the Lord show us ourselves. Well, let me tell you a little story. Years ago, a pastor was traveling from one place to another, and he stopped at this inn at night. This is back in Ireland or England someplace, and I can't remember where the location was. And he had a practice that he did regardless of where he was. When it came nighttime, he would have devotion. And if he was in, he would insist that everybody there would have devotion with him. And he saw a little maid girl was working there. And noticed she didn't come when came time for the devotion that he had requested. And they said, oh, don't worry about her. She wouldn't participate in this. She wouldn't understand. He said, I want her here. So they brought her, and he did his devotion, prayer. And he called a little girl over, and he said, I'm going to be gone for a couple of 3 weeks, and I want you to do something for me while I'm gone. And I'll bring you a little present. And she said, okay. She said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to pray, Lord, show me myself. He left. 2 or 3 weeks later, he came back. Came time for the devotion. Little girl was not there. He asked where she was. Oh, preacher, since you've left, all she's done is cry and weep. So he called her. After the service, he asked her. She said, I did what you said. I read my Bible and the Lord showed me what I am. And I don't know what to do. I'm such a vile person. He said, well, pray another little prayer for me. Lord, show me yourself. And he left. Several years later, knock on his door. A young lady came, was at the door, and he didn't recognize her, of course. And she began to tell him and remind him of the story, how the Lord had opened her heart and let her see. Not only herself, but see him. And how she had been serving the Lord ever since, with her family now. Folks, that's what salvation is. It's coming to see yourself for what you are and who you are in His sight, and seeing Him in His glory, in His name, and calling on that name, and you shall be saved. That's what this book teaches, isn't it? But we've got to see something, and we've got to know something. Father, thank you for teaching us the truth. Help us not to get off on side streets, but concentrate on the very fact of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the revelation of yourself and the revelation of our need for you. Make this real to us more every day of our lives. Let us grow in that knowledge, that we would call on that name more and more every day of our lives. And find our solace there for every need. In Jesus' name, amen.